Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. A couple of things this morning. What a wonderful week it has been. We have seen people saved. We have seen them set free. We are seeing families restored. I mean, we are just seeing so much that God is doing around and about in our midst that we have to give Him thanks. You know, sometimes it's so easy to be selfish. And it's so easy to say, you know, everything is good or everything is great or everything is going or whatever you want to say. But then right there at the tail end of it, we don't necessarily say thank you for everything. Sometimes we say, by the way, I have this over here too. By the way, I have this over here. By the way, my job could use a touch, Lord. Sometimes we lose focus of all the good and we have a tendency just to focus on the bad. But this has been just a wonderful week this week with Vacation Bible School and with everything that's been going on. Please do stay today for the fellowship after for Dave and his family. You know, they can use the hugs and the high fives, the handshakes, the encouragement as they go forward. I loved his answer, you know, why did you pick Coshocton? Basically, he said, I didn't. God said, go. That's how we ended up in Coshocton. I didn't pick it. God spoke and we went. So we know exactly what God is, God's going to do great things in your life. There is a sheet of paper out in the narthex on the buffet table that is a sign-up sheet for people interested in becoming new members. I have been approached by 8 or 10 people over the last several weeks, and I told them that we was going to get a list together. I'll contact them during the Sunday school hour. We will do a couple of weeks of acclimating them to Coshocton Baptist Church and letting them see the rules and what the gospel says, why we believe the way that we do. And then at the end of that, we'll have the opportunity to vote. That's wonderful. So if you know somebody, please send them by the table outside. Start to pray and think about August the 19th. It is a family blessing service. I'm just not looking for you to invite your families, invite your neighbors, invite your friends. If you know school teachers, invite them. If you know any administrators or faculty or anyone in the community, I'm going to walk into the mayor's house this week, and that's his office, and I'm going to personally invite him to that service because it takes good decisions across the world, across this town, across the county, that allows God to come in and do really great things. I'm going to invite the mayor, so I want you to invite somebody. On top of that, we have August the 5th from 7 to 9 o'clock. We are doing an evangelical outreach. It is going to be at Lake Park. There is more information available to you about that. Well, it is so good to see you in God's house this morning. It's in the land of computers and iPads and iPhones and iPods. I couldn't help, but as I was praying this week, the Lord spoke. He kind of said, how often do you I pray? And I got to thinking about it, and I said, well, I pray a lot. And then the question was, how much does everybody else I pray? And then it occurred to me as I watch children come in and out, and I watch people on their video games, and you go to restaurants and you see entire families disconnected because each one of them has a device in their hands. And then you get to the water park, or you go out somewhere and you see whole families sitting under tents. They're the same, just disconnected. Just disconnected. So how easy is it for us to get so wrapped up in everything that we're doing, everything that's going on, all the distractions of life, that we look around and the one thing we neglect is to pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you so much. I say it over and over again. I'll say it and for the rest of my life into eternity, Lord, and I can never say it enough. I love you, and I think I speak on behalf of all these believers. We love you, and we don't want you to be second in our life. We want you to be first. Father, I ask that you remove me for the next few minutes. God, let them hear your words and not mine. Allow them to glean some wisdom and some power straight from the Word of God, how to apply it to their life. God, so that we can live more godly, so that we can live cleaner lives from you, cleaner lives of being more sin-free. Father, for those that can't be with us this morning, they're in hospitals, they're in their homes, they're sick, they're afflicted. I pray that you heal them in Jesus' name. We need your healing, Lord. We need your deliverance, and we need your power in our homes, in our lives, and in our families. And the house of God shouted, amen. Amen. So this morning, as we get started, I want to start by very kind of quickly highlighting a couple of events, four of them, in the life of Abram, or we could say Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 7, all four situations that I'm going to open up for you this morning, all of them are places where Abraham built an altar. Abraham built an altar. When they was getting ready to build this church, when they was getting ready to build the old church, when it was the new church next door right here, the fellowship hall, when they was getting ready to build it, I don't know, I wasn't here, but I promise you that at some point they said, okay, well, how many feet off of the wall, where are we going to put what we consider to be the altar? Where is the altar going to go, and how large is it going to be? I see some people shaking their heads. That is a question, because in the Christian church, in our church, in God's house, it's important to erect an altar to Him so that we have a place of contact, a place that we come to, a place that we go to. They didn't just do it in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a particular way that they was to erect altar. It had to be out of certain types of stones. It couldn't be in, you know, various places. There was very strict guidelines. But we build and erect a house of God without maybe even realizing that we put just as much emphasis on our altars as they did. Why? Because we want the hurt, and we want the broken. We want the stricken. We want the damaged to come to God's house and find refuge. We want the sick to have a place to seek healing. We want families a place to seek restitution. So in the life of Abraham, he erects several altars. The interesting thing about it, though, is every one of them seemed to be erected for a different purpose. All of them seemed to be erected based off things that was going on in his life. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Here Abraham, he builds an altar based off God's visitation to him and God's promise. God speaks to him and he tells him to leave your home and to go to a place. That's verse 1 that you'll find. And to go to a place where I will show you. He says, I'm going to send you to a place that's going to be your own. So God makes a promise to him that if you stop what you're doing, if you leave, if you stop where you're living, if you leave, if you get rid of your business, if you stop everything that you're doing and you leave, I'll show you where you're going. I'll show you where you're going. In verse number 7, it reads like this. It says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Because of the presence of God and because of the promise of God, Abraham saw fit to build an altar in that place. He saw fit to say, this is a special place. This is hallowed ground, or this is a good thing right here that God is doing in my life. And I want to give him the credit. I want to make him, I want to let him know that it's not me, that I've not done a thing, but it's everything about him. And anybody who passes by this place will look and will see an altar built. Know that something special happened here. In many of our homes in the West, we want to call them prayer closets, or some people say that they erected an altar in their home, a place in a closet or a special room where they can get away and go pray in a basement or an attic or wherever it may be. And this place is a refuge. It's a refuge. It's where they go. How many of you, and you don't have to show me your hands, but how many of you has went to God at an altar in your car? You know, you're just praying as you're getting along, as you're going through life. You got down and you said, Lord, I want to thank you for touching my life. I want to thank you for visiting me. You see, he doesn't owe us a thing, but when he comes by, I'm never too careful to say, Lord, right there you are. I feel your presence, right there you are. I never ever want a moment to go by that I don't say, right there he is, church. Catch a glimpse as he's coming by. When he passes in front of the rock and he allows me to see his hinder parts, I want to be right there and say, look, 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 there goes God. There's a place in the New Testament where when the water was troubled is when the sick would get in to get healed. When the water gets troubled, I want to make sure that we see the troubling of the water. How are we going to see God if somebody doesn't always point Him out? Because there's people in our midst that doesn't recognize the fingerprints of God on their life. There's people that when good things happen, they say, well, it just happened because it's life, or it's just coincidence, or you know what, I do people right now, I'm a good person. No, the Bible says that all good things are a gift from God. All good things. Not that we get to pick and choose which ones we want to give Him credit for. Abraham builds this altar and he says, God, I'm building this here because You visited us and You gave a promise. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 8 through 13, he builds another altar. At this time, he's building the altar as a place of prayer. The Bible says that he called upon the Lord. Say, I pray thee, thou art... Let's go back. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and he went down into Egypt, and he sojourned there, and the famine was grievous in the land. This is a time when things are not exactly easy. Did you hear that? This is a time in his life when things are not exactly easy. And we wake up in the morning sometimes, and we walk right into a hard situation. Sometimes it's a hard situation with our family or with our relationships or with our spouses. Sometimes it's a hard relationship. It's a situation with neighbors. Sometimes it's your job. Sometimes you get in the car and you hop in the seat and there's a big smile on your face and you hit the key and all you get is a click. And at that moment, your day has been interrupted. Hard times hit our life just like that the people was going through. But the Bible says that he built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. If you don't have a habit of calling on Jesus, then you have some bad habits. Amen. If we don't have a habit of every day calling on Him and letting Him know that, you know, it's not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit. If we don't look and say, you know what, I can't do it alone, it's all You. We might have some pride built into it, like we're accomplishing something on our own. When I go to people and I say I have an issue with a car and we pray, and within 4 hours the car is gone. That's God moving. And then in the same 4 hours I say, now the car is gone, what am I going to do? And somebody says, I have a car you can borrow. That's God. That's God. When we wake up in the morning and we're afflicted or we're sick, and then later in the day we're healed, we have no more affliction in our life. That's God. He gets all the credit. We use altars much of the time for prayer. Much of the time we come crawling to the altar and we're broken and we're shattered on the inside. And we cry out and we want to say, you know, God, we want to say, Father, why is this happening? I want to encourage you not to use the altar of God, an altar of prayer, just to seek relief. Just to seek relief. It's so easy for us to come when we're in need. It's so easy for us to come when we want something. But do you come and you don't want anything? You just say, I love You, Lord. I love You, Lord. I'm going to read for a few minutes, and would You speak to me through Your Word? Would You speak to my spirit? Do we come to Him and we say, Lord, thank You that I wasn't in a car wreck today, or thank You that my children made it to school safe, or thank You that my son didn't get smashed by a forklift on the job, or thank You that a bad wreck didn't occur to my wife while she was journeying for work? Do we come to God and speak like that? And if we don't, I want you to start. I want you to start. When you say thank you, it humbles us and it shows Him that we know that we didn't do that. Somebody told me one time, they said that I've never had a wreck because I'm a great driver. You have received some grace. The reason you have never had a wreck. You may be a good driver, But not having wrecks is a good thing. The Bible says that good things come from the Lord. Don't try to move in and take any of God's credit. Don't try to move in and take any of His credit. Genesis chapter 13 is a third altar that is built. Verses 14 through 18 for those of you writing. 14 through 18 here, it's an altar built about peace. An altar built about peace. You see, Abraham, he is picking up travelers that is joining him. And in these people joining him, how many of you know that the more people that you put together, the higher risk for problems that you have? He gets in this place and he thinks everything is okay, but the herdsmen that he has picked up along the way are starting to argue and murmur and gripe and complain, and fighting is on the brink of breaking out. The Lord tells him to pick up his things and to leave them. That's what the Lord tells him to do, to go to a different valley, to go to a different place in his life. And when he arrives, the Lord speaks to him and he says, walk it. And where your feet touch is yours. Where your feet touch is yours. Abraham, he builds an altar there, and it's an altar because God delivered yet again and put peace into his life. Peace into his life. Sometimes we have worry and we have all these issues and all these problems that come against us and we feel like we're stuck in the mud. I don't know if you've ever been out in the woods. It's a country community, so I would assume everybody. But you end up in the mud, and in the process of getting out, you lose a shoe. I have a couple of shoes in some mud pit somewhere. Our Christian life can feel that way. Sometimes we feel like we fell into the miry pit, or we fell into the mud or the muck or the whatever it is, the problems, and we feel like as we're getting out, we left something behind. But Abraham said, you know what? I've been a long way and I've seen a lot of things. And just because all of these people that has come and has joined us in our journey, just because of these problems and these issues, I am going to not say anything about that. I'm going to point out that God gave us peace. It's so easy to make mountains out of molehills. It's so easy to have a little thing in your life and all of a sudden make it so big and so huge that it doesn't seem like you can win. You'll take a small anthill of a problem and you will turn it into Goliath all by yourself. If we spend enough time complaining, and if we spend enough time digging, if we spend enough time looking for excuses, we can make our problems so much bigger. We can magnify it. On the History Channel, there's a search for Sasquatch, and these people has been looking forever and ever, and they find these little pieces of hair in places, and they put it under a microscope, and they magnify it up to 1,000 times, so that they can see the DNA within the hair. And time after time, they realize that it's a bear. It's a possum. Did you hear what I said? I said that you take your anthill a lot of the time, and we magnify it so big that we think we found Sasquatch ruining our life, to only show up and realize that it's just a house cat. It's Mufasa. It's Mufasa. That's our outdoor cat. Do like Abraham did. Don't spend so much time magnifying our issues and our problems that we create a war for ourselves. He could have murmured and he could have complained and he could have lashed out against those herdsmen, those people in his life that had joined, and he could have joined, and they could have had a real problem. They could have had a fight. They could have had a war. It could have been a division. It would have been a civil war, since it's the camp against camp. But he said, you know what, God? You said to just step away and seek peace. And he erected an altar to peace. Many of us need to erect altars in our life through prayer, wherever we're sitting, and we need to seek the peace of God. In peace, we will find clarity, we will find wisdom, we will find understanding, and we will realize that all of our hunting and all of our chasing down and all of our complaining and all of our magnification, we did not find a big beast. You just found a frog hair. You just found something small. I have people call me up and they say, you know what, I went to the doctor today and they did the test and I don't have cancer like I thought. I said, say that again. I don't have cancer like I thought. You shouldn't have been thinking you had it to begin with. Don't make a mountain something big out of something small. Don't do it. Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 through 14. He erected an altar of provision. He said thank you for what God had given him. I alluded to that a few minutes ago, but week after week around here, we give the opportunity to come to this altar and to say, Lord, I need peace, or Lord, I need healing, or Lord, I need your provision. I mean, well, whatever it is, you have the opportunity to pray many times. I don't ask you what you're praying about. And we have repeat offenders. We come to the altar and we pray week after week because we're believing and we're seeking and we are chasing God down. That's what I call a repeat offender to the altar in God's house. We are chasing after Him tirelessly until we catch Him. The woman with the issue of blood, she's pushing through the crowd. And in her mind, I'm sure she was thinking, I'm not going to be denied. I'm sick and I know it. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, somebody touched me. The disciples said, Master, a lot of people are touching. He said, No, I felt virtue. You see, sometimes we have to keep chasing God and keep pushing through the crowd of problems in our life until we get a hold to the theoretical hem of the garment. And all of a sudden, God said, wait a minute. They haven't been humble before, but they are right now. Wait. The demeanor is different. No, wait a minute. Jesus, look. They're not at the altar at the church on Sunday morning at 5 minutes till 12. They're knelt down beside the bed crying out. See, sometimes we have to push through the problems and the issues to find whatever the provision that God has for us in our lives. Don't forget to say thank you. Altars are a place to say thank you. Altars are a place to say thank you. There's one thing that all altars have in common, and that's the idea that we all come to them at whatever the time is, whatever we're going through, whatever we're not going through, whatever thank yous that we're wanting to offer up, a sacrifice of praise as it were. And there's always one thing that we're doing, and we're praying. We're praying. Good things are happening around here because people are praying. People are crying out and they're saying, Lord, change us. Make us new creatures. People are seeking His face. People are seeking Him. I want to show you what 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It'll be on the screen. I want to show you what it says about prayer. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. It doesn't say, or maybe that screen's wrong. It doesn't say, now this is the confidence that we have in mama. Now this is the confidence that we have in daddy. Now this is the confidence that we have in the deacon. Now this is the confidence that we have in the pastor. Now this is the confidence that we have misplaced somewhere else. It says that this is the confidence that we have in Him. In Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, maybe that screen's wrong. If we ask anything according to His will, not my will, not what I want, not my selfish ambition, not what I'm seeking, what is His will? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we're praying His will, then He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we'll have the petitions that we have asked of Him. I hear people say that, Pastor, the heavens feel like brass. I feel lonely. I pray and I don't feel like I'm getting through. I feel like they're just bouncing off and coming back down on me. Are you praying His will? Are you praying His will? If you're praying His will, I'm going to tell you that the heavens does not feel like brass. I had a time in my life when the heavens did feel like brass. I came to the altar and I went to churches at 4 a.m. and laid in the choir loss and I prayed and I would seek Him and I would go home and I'm like, I just don't get it, Lord. What is the problem? I don't feel like I do you hear me? The Lord showed me that I wasn't exactly praying for His will. I said, okay, I'll fix that. And since the time that I fixed that, I've never felt like my prayers hit the ceiling and fell back on me. I've never felt like that I was getting nowhere with God. I've never felt like that I was stuck in the mud. Both of my shoes was gone and I'm in a car that sunk to the axles and I'm just making a mess and tearing things up. I've never felt like that. In us speaking about prayer, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. I'm going to turn there with you. In Ephesians chapter 5, there are 15 commandments here in this chapter that are to Christians. If we go to verse number 16 is really what I want to focus on. What I really want to focus on. Verse number 16. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because of the days are evil. Well, what in the world does that mean, Doug? What in the world? Redeem means to buy back. Redeem means to take back or to purchase. Redeem means to get back. Okay, in Christ, He redeemed us of our sins. He bought you salvation. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is talking about you have lost so much time to sin that the moment you realize that this is not a moment lost in sin, you need to do something good with it. You need to redeem the time. If I asked you, what is our only reason for being on the earth? What is it? To share the gospel. God allows you to pick up family along the way, and God allows you to seek college. God allows you to do all of these things that we call life. But He's telling you, tell people about the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. Tell Him what He did. And we spend so much time in sin. We spend so much time in sin that we lose precious time. If I went around the room and handed books out and I said, you know what, I want you to write down for me a regret that you have that cost you time. I guarantee you, after you got done writing, we could spot one of the 666 listed sins of the Bible right there in it. I don't have any regrets in my life that I wasn't doing something wrong, choosing to do something wrong that cost me something else. I don't have any regrets about doing the right thing. I don't have any regrets about doing the good thing. I have regrets about participating in the bad, and it costing me precious time. The Lord is saying to us this morning, build an altar in your life, a place of prayer, a place of prayer, a place of refuge, and redeem the time. Get the time back. Get the time back. How do you get the time back? You can't. How are you going to redeem the time? By taking advantage of the time that we have left. By taking advantage of the time that we have left. Abraham saw all these opportunities to say thank you. All these opportunities to give praise. All these opportunities to show that God is the one who did it in his life. And we have the same opportunity, but do we take advantage of it? In the beginning, I made an allude to the reason that God is doing things around this place is because people are praying. Is because people are praying.
I'm going to call the church to prayer time in just a couple of minutes. I'm going to call you to prayer. God has been on me about this flower bed in front of my house. I can't understand it. I owned a landscape company when I was in high school, and I don't like them. If I could put turf down, I would. All of a sudden, about 4 months ago, I have a burden to take this grass in the front and turn it into a flower bed. And at this time, it's all done. I go out there every day, at least twice a day, and I look at them, I weed them, I pick up the stuff, I move them around, I do what I'm supposed to do. And I take care of it. And I've said this out loud to my neighbors. I don't know why this matters to me now. I don't want it. But I go out in the morning and I go out in the night. And I take care of it. And the word that was told to me was cultivate. In order to cultivate the power of God in your life, you have to pray. That's all right. I got enough for all of us. In order to cultivate in your life, you have to pray. So I'm going to call the church wide to pray for 10 minutes a day. I'm asking you to stop everything you're doing, no matter, you're still a member here, no matter where you're at in the world, to stop everything you're doing and take 10 minutes a day and pray for a move of God in this town. I want the drugs to stop. I want the stealing to stop. I want children running around calling themselves atheists to come to a stop. But we first have to get involved through prayer. Amen. I want you to pray for 10 minutes a day. And not one time do I want you to mention your needs or your wants. I want you to pray. Do not pray for me. Pray for this community. I'm calling you to erect an altar in your life of prayer and say, you know what, God? It doesn't matter how I feel today. I don't care if it's raining. I'm sure one of them altars He built at some point, they had to be something other than sunny. He did it anyway. I don't care that we're tired or that we're worn out. I'm going to call you to pray for 10 minutes a day for God to do a mighty work in this town. Praying is going to do a couple of things. It's going to humble us and let us know that we're not the ones doing it. And then you can't destroy the yoke of bondage unless God is doing the work. The problems in our life does not go anywhere until we pray about them and God moves His mighty hand. That's the gospel truth. That's the gospel truth. Some of you have family that needs Jesus. They need to be saved. Some of you have neighbors that needs to be saved. Some of you have friends that needs to be saved. Some of you have colleagues that needs to be saved. And they've lived in this town their whole life. So obviously something needs to change. The change is your praying. Us getting humble before God. And us saying, I'm not doing it. You're doing it. When it comes to church vision, some people want steps. This is the step, absolute number one, that has to continue. The book of James tells us to hear the word, to do the word, and continue in the word. I'm asking you to not forget. I'm asking you to seek God's face for 10 minutes a day, unselfishly, for a mighty move of God in this town and for Him to mobilize the pastors that can work together to truly make a difference. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, when God said, go spread the gospel, He didn't say, Coshocton Baptist Church is the only one going to spread the gospel. I believe God wants to mobilize His people together and move in a direction. And that direction is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we have to have their hearts cultivated. And they have to have ears to hear. Which means that God has to soften their hearts to allow us to speak into them. And people of God, that happens through prayer. That happens through prayer. Would you stand to your feet with me all over the house? Amen. I so badly want to see God change this place. So badly. I don't have any complaints about Coshocton. I love it here. I do. And I'm willing to stay forever. But I'm not willing to stay forever without the presence of God. And neither are any of you. I don't want to be on the moon if there's no presence of God. I don't want to be laying on a beach in Florida if there's no presence of God. I don't want to be in a castle made of gold and diamond if there's no presence of God. people of God, let's put down. Put down our crowns and put down our trophies at His feet. Tell Him, there is none like You. There is none like You. You are everything to me. You're everything. And tell Him, God, I want You to move on this town. I want You to move on this town. I want You to clean the streets up, Lord, and I want You to use us to do it. That's right, He's going to use you to do it. He's not going to throw down a sweeper from heaven and just miraculously do it. He's going to use you. He's going to use you. Before I pray, I want to know if there's any needs in the house. The altar is open. If there's any needs in the house, if you have anything in your life that you want to pray about, the altar is open. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to call you out. Nobody's going to help make an ant bed into a mountain. Nobody's going to do it. Can I have two or three people step up to this row and pray with Tiffany real quick? Pray with her. Her dad is in the hospital, and he's looking at having surgery. God needs to move right there. God needs to move right there. Amen. Surround each other with prayer. Surround each other with prayer. Would three or four people step right there and pray with her? Right there. Yep. Right. Yep. Robin, right there. Step right there and pray with Robin. Go. Go, 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 go. Go. Move. Don't stop. God's going to use you to change the world. But we have to be willing to move. We have to be willing to get up and go. Father, in Jesus' name, Father, I pray that You would touch in these lives this morning and touch every person under the sound of my voice. Father, she needs healing for her dad in that hospital room right there where he's at. Father, I pray that You literally make the crooked places straight, God. We can't have a testimony unless we get a test and move in his life. Your Word says, God, that if a fervent prayer of a righteous person is prayed, we pray in, Lord, in Jesus' name, move in his life. Do a mighty work, God. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, I pray that Your power and Your grace moves mightily. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, in her life, God, I pray that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, You know the thoughts that You have for her. You know what You want in her life. You know the good. You know the hope. You know the power that You want to usher in. You know what You want to use her for. I speak peace to troubled spots and situations. Harmony in her life in Jesus' mighty name. Father, touch her. If she's never been touched with the Holy Ghost, feel the warmth of Your presence, the electricity of God from the top of her head to the soles of her feet right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Wrap Your loving arms around her, Lord. Father God, I ask that You order her footsteps, that You show the way to make things right, to fix the things. Father, that You bring restoration and power into her life in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Father, I pray for everybody else here under the sound of my voice, God. We all have needs and we all have things. God, we're in Your house. When we could have went anywhere else, that means that we're putting You first right now, God. Even when we forget other times, right now we're putting You first. Father, I pray that You move on every person. Move on every person, move on every heart. In Jesus, Jesus' mighty, mighty name. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. 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 God wants to use you to do great things. He wants to use you to change the world. And it's going to start with 10 minutes a day. If you're willing to give God 10 minutes a day, will you raise your hand? 10 minutes a day that's not about me. 10 minutes a day that's not about you blessing my food. 10 minutes a day about not you keeping me sleeping good all night. 10 minutes a day that's just about other people for God to move in their life. Amen. Thank you. God is going to do great things. And you're going to start seeing it on 10 minutes a day. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace. And you're rising up and you're lying down. You're going out and coming in both now and forevermore. Would everybody give your response with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please, everybody stay. God bless you, and we will see you in the fellowship hall.